Why don't you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We didn't mention, and we like to keep before you, Leah Griffiths is in Calcutta. Remember her. They're in the heart of it in a pretty strong red-like district, trying to minister to the prostitutes there. So please remember her during this time. It's going to be interesting following up last week. Last week was rather intense, and we proclaimed the second coming. We proclaimed the coming, the global visitation, which is what it is, of a Jewish God-man king that is sure to come. It's a sure historical event that's going to come upon us, and it's going to wrap up this age and transition us to the next age. And I encourage you, we sent you Bible verses this week to meditate on that, to see that. It's the most predominant theme, honestly, in the Old and New Testament. But this week I want to shift a little bit. Not shift, but I want to encourage you in the midst of the awesomeness of that reality. Because the book of Revelation was written, I think, primarily to give an exalted view of Jesus and to encourage the saints to endure, to be encouraged to endure through all that they were going through. We talked about the persecutions they were under and the various troubles. It was given so that they could endure and know surely soon, very soon, that King Jesus is going to come and rule planet Earth. And it's going to be a powerful, powerful thing. He will win. We will win, no matter what trouble we're under. And this book is written so that the saints would be encouraged to not give up in the midst of persecution, to not give up in the middle of hard times, to not give up for you in the middle maybe of discouragement or a feigning of your passion in the Lord or whatever it be. This book is a powerful, get your attention kind of book, you know, and letter about the glory of what's going to happen. And again, I know I'm saying it a lot, but you know what me, I'm repetitive because I'm a teacher guy. But listen, the main theme of your Bible is that God is going to fix this evil age by sending a God-man, a king who's a Jewish man, to come and rule and reign. It'll be a violent, powerful, global invasion that will, in the end, it'll have processes to it, and then in the end, Jesus reigns and we reign with him forever. He wins, we win, it's all awesome. It's all good. But there's so much information in your Old Testament and your New Testament about this glorious reality. This is the ultimate revival on planet Earth. This is the ultimate historical moment on planet Earth. Only the nearest thing that's happened to it is obviously the first coming of Jesus, but the flood, the global judgment of the flood that literally billions of people died in. And so this is an awesome thing. And we need our hearts encouraged. We need our hearts encouraged so that we can be the church that God determines us to be. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 through 20. Revelation 1, 10 through 20. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John says, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, and it was saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches. The number seven is going to be used through your book of Revelation constantly as a kind of a holistic gathering number. So when you read that, the seven churches, it's really to all churches through all of the church age. So he's like, I want you to address them. And it's to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. These were the churches where Ephesus was the center down in Asia Minor, about 45 miles as a crow flies from where John was in prison. And John had been among them. He had helped. Paul, I think, had planted that church set there. But John, the apostle, had ended up over there. He was boiled in oil from the neck down, as many of you have heard, tradition has. He was persecuted in many ways because of his work in that area, and now was a political prisoner up on this island. And the Holy Spirit visits him on the Lord's day, which is Sunday. That's the resurrection day. Spirit comes and gives him arguably the most tremendous book in your Bible. It's just an amazing thing. He doesn't just hear the book of Revelation. He sees the book of Revelation. That's just shocking what he sees through the steel. And what he says is, I want you to tell this to the churches. This is for the churches. It's not just for you, John, by yourself. It's not just for a secret group. I want all the body of Christ to know this message. Verse 12. Then I turned to see who was speaking to me, and turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. And here's your Jesus. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and in his mouth came a sharp, double-edged, two-edged sword. And his face was it was shining. It was brilliant in shining, like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I had this response. I fell at his feet as though a dead man. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last, and I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore. And I've got the keys of death and Hades now. I've defeated every enemy in myself. There's no enemy. The last enemy on planet Earth is what everybody's scared of, death. And I've already defeated it within me. So I hold the keys of death and Hades. So write, therefore, the things that you've seen and that are and those that will take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, these are, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, the leaders, the leadership of the churches, and the seven lampstands are the churches. And so what we have here is this glorious, you know, picture of Jesus. And there's two primary realities that we see here that set the pace of why this is such a powerful book, because really what we're talking about is an overcoming church is the will of God. You need to hear that. An overcoming, a conquering, a victorious church. I'm not just doing rah-rah emotion. I'm saying literally, overcoming is the will of God for the church of the living God. No matter what trials we're in, we can always be more than conquerors. And it is the will of God that we have that. And two main things that stand out from the passage we just said here is that Jesus, number one, stands in the midst of the churches as a glorious Jesus. I mean, this is not the Jesus we see in the Gospels. His eyes are on fire. He's got a sword out of his mouth. It's powerful stuff. And so what he's trying to do is encourage them by saying, I'm right in the midst of you. I know it's getting tough, but I'm right there. And I'm really glorious. I've got the white robe. I've got the sword. I'm going to win. And I'm already winning, and I'm right in the midst of you. Secondly, he's holding the seven stars. So we've got the leadership of Jesus. He's saying, I'm going to lead you with my right hand of power through everything. So I've got two things that primarily should encourage us. Number one, the presence of Jesus is with us. And number two, the leadership of Jesus is with us. Now, that's true for the churches in the end time, but I'll tell you, it's true for us right now. Right now. The best promise you have in the Bible is, lo, I'm with you always. To the very end, you have Jesus with you. Many live like he's somewhere else, and he's not near them. And I'm telling you, he's right near you, knowing every move, every private moment, public moment. Jesus knows it, and he's right with you. And he's also leading your life sovereignly. He's leading and moving and coming after you. He's seeking and pursuing you through circumstances and through your successes and even through your failures. He's coming after you because he loves you guys and he has a lot at stake in you. He really does. You're his ambassadors to proclaim to planet Earth, a king is coming and he's offering terms of peace. Come and know him. We bear that testimony. Our Savior is a victorious Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Lord, and his people should have that same DNA in them. We are ordained to be overcomers. And what we see then is in the next section, the next two chapters, is Jesus address the seven churches. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all these passages. What I'm going to do is comb out for you the issues about overcoming. Number one, what I want to give you is there's a group of about seven warnings to the church that are true then and are true right now for you. And Jesus is very strong about these things. And here they are. Number one, do not lose your first love, church. Don't fade away from your first love for him and for one another. Don't lose that in the midst of the busyness of life and of kingdom ministry. Your hearts, he goes, I know it. I know your heart. It's going to be tended toward losing that first passion. Has anybody ever done that? Did you ever felt like you've had a moment in your life where you lost that first love? If you have, say, oh my. Yeah, it's a bummer. It's part of the process why we need revival. We need reviving. And so Jesus is warning the church in Ephesus, you know, you've forsaken your first love. Don't do this thing. What keeps life oiled, what keeps life meaningful is that you're in a living love relationship with Jesus the King, and you're walking that out loving one another upon the planet. So I'm warning you. Number two, do not tolerate heresy. You must be lovers of the truth. Don't let heresy grip your heart. I'm warning you that many will come. And Jesus warns, Paul warns about false teachers. They're going to reframe Jesus. They're going to reframe it so it can tickle itching ears. They're going to reframe it so they can make money. They're going to reframe it so they can make the gospel more palatable. And I'm telling you, do not tolerate heresy. Number three, do not tolerate idolatry. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, we just read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that it says for us to abstain from sexual immorality and from covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry, I again, I'm sorry for repeating myself, but my brother from Ghana is going to run our training center. James was in West Virginia, and I flew out there, and he said this phrase to me. It got us all out there. He said, your demons are more polished than our demons over there. We've got the voodoo fetishes, and we've got all that stuff going, and it's a little more grainy and dirty. But your demons are all cleaned up and polished. And he was so accurate in that, because really the idolatry that we're given to is more of a, if you will, intellectual idolatry. We worship information. We worship money. We worship pleasure. It's still idolatry. It's still got spiritual warfare around it. And he's warning them, just watch out for this idolatry. Number four, do not tolerate sexual immorality. We live in the most sensually charged generation that's ever been on the planet. Access by travel and technology alone have given you 24/7 access to ways to be immoral. Besides that, then there's just the old-fashioned way of immoral and inappropriate relationships, okay? And he's warning them, your whole age, the enemy is going to seduce you to worshiping sexuality within your life. You're going to believe a lie that you deserve to fulfill your desires outside of the marriage covenant. You're going to believe that lie, and I've heard that lie 1,000 times. I'm sure you have too. And what he's saying is, I'm warning you, church, I love you. Do not give in to this. It's a lie. It's second best. It's totally second best. And so he's pleading with them to watch out for the sexual immorality. Stay away. Number five, from dead works. I know what can happen to you. You're going to turn it into a religion. You're just going to do stuff for doing its sake. You're just going to start doing kingdom things without the king. I don't want it. I can't have it. You're going to fall into dead works. You're going to look like you're alive because you're producing a lot of busyness, a lot of activity, and you're doing kingdom things, but they're separate from the king. And he's warning them. I'm telling you, it's a warning against dead works in these letters. And then he'll warn them to endure persecution faithfully. Do not give up. I'm telling you now, it's probably going to be hard. You're probably going to experience some kickback. It may even lead to the martyrdom of family members and yourself. But I tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it, because you're going to reign forever and eternally. So he's writing to help them endure. And then seventh and lastly, reject spiritual lukewarmness like it's a disease that will kill you. In fact, let me give you an illustration. Lukewarm stuff makes me sick at my stomach and makes me want to puke it out of my mouth. Remember that? Laodicea. So he's saying, spiritual lukewarmness is going to kill you, and it's going to actually separate you from me. I can't hardly endure it. I don't need an ambivalent response to me. I need a yes or a no. I need a wholehearted, I don't believe you, I hate you, or I need a wholehearted, I'm in, I love you. Does everybody understand? This medium gray is something we've made up that's a result of our undiscipled culture. And lukewarmness was already happening back then. He said, and actually Laodicea had a lukewarm river flowing through it. It was nasty. You couldn't really use it for anything, you know? And it was not a good thing. And so he's speaking to them about their condition and warning them that they're going to lose that heat, that passion of what they have. So these are the warnings. Then the churches, at the end of every one of the letters, there's a promise of rewards to those who conquer. It's the word over and over, to the one who overcomes, or the one who conquers, he will, blah, blah, blah. And I want to read these seven things to you, and please look at them on here, because you need to know that the opposite of this is, to the one who doesn't overcome, there's just no way around it, okay? To the one who doesn't overcome, these things don't necessarily happen. Church of the Living God, praise God that salvation is a free gift and due to the work of Jesus Christ. But that work actually got you free so you could have a spirit so you could begin to live the life He ordained for you to obey and to overcome. You're called to obey. We don't just lean on the grace of God, live our lives like we want to, and then swing into heaven, grab our harp, and sit on the cloud. There is something about now that is your first assignment. It involves your finances, it involves your marriage, it involves your sexuality, it involves your work relationship. How you steward that, listen, has ramifications for the future in Jesus' kingdom. Your entrance into that kingdom is wholly due on Jesus' work. It's wholly, you get in by His work. You steward at a level and have rewards based on your work. Everybody understand that? I so want you to know, in my heart, so want you to know. We love the work of Jesus. It's free and it gets me in the book of life. But listen, where you are in that kingdom and where you rule and reign and how you're responded to on a day where Jesus will sit on a throne and judge everything you ever did, every hour, every motive, every intention, it will be thorough, is up to you. It's up to you laying hold of the Holy Spirit and obeying in this life. And it's very important. So here we go. He talks about, and he'll use this phrase over and over, to him who conquers. It's the end of each letter. To the church of Ephesus, what he'll say in Revelation 2:7 is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, to the one who conquers or overcomes, I will grant to eat at the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. On the new heaven and new earth, there's literally going to be that tree that's a manifestation of Jesus and the life that will come out, and a river will flow from it that will release healing to the nations. And it'll energize the leaves. It's a powerful thing. But he says, to the one who overcomes, I'm going to grant to eat of the tree of life. You want at that supper. Number two, Smyrna. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers or overcomes, I will not let that person be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? The first death is what I die physically. The second death is what? The spiritual soul judgment of death away from God. And what he's saying is those who conquer, those who obey, those who break through under my grace, by the power of the Spirit, they're not going to be hurt by this second death, this judgment. Number three, to Pergamum. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, there's symbolism, and I should take time to break these down. I'm just not going to do it. What you need to know is that all of these are fully talking about your full possession of your inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Tree of life, protection from the judgment of God, the release of identity in God, the white stone, the manna is Jesus Himself being that bread that you'll get to participate in full fellowship with who He is, all right? Number four, Thyatira, to the one who conquers, to the overcomer, and to him who keeps my works unto the end, to him, watch this, I'll give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in pieces, and even as I myself have received authority from the Father. So he's saying to Thyatira, that number four, the one who overcomes in this life, listen, the one who rules over his finances, rules over his body, makes it obey and not given to sexual immorality or those kinds of things, the one who rules over his tongue, the one who conquers in the midst of assault to heresy and holds on to truth, that one is going to rule with me in the nations when I set up my global kingdom. Jesus will be a global king, and he's not ruling by himself. We reign with him. It's in Revelation 5, the saints reign with the Lord forever. Will you be reigning with him, or where will you be? And I got to do that to be faithful to the Scripture. Receive salvation, but listen, your life is not something you bumble through. Your marriage, your child raising, your finances, your sexuality are your first assignment to rule and reign in and steward so that you can rule and reign with Him in further things. If you get that, say amen. I'm sorry for teachings that have made that stuff separate from your eternal rewards. You need to know everything you do, every thought, how you deal with trial, how you deal with... Now listen, I want to say something. For people in here that have had trouble with marriages, and you've had a divorce, you've had a whatever, listen, praise God for redemption. Amen? Praise God for the blood of Jesus. He's looking for humble people that will repent and shift when they get that revelation. You're not disqualified to reign with Jesus if you've had trouble in marriages. That's important. I want to say that. Jesus is not looking for perfect people that never made a mistake. He's looking for repentant people that shift and change when they get revelation. When it breaks into them and they're accountable to it. A lot of us did that in ignorance and we didn't know and we're still responsible. Does everybody hear my heart? I want you to hear my pastor's heart. You're okay. I've been married to one woman for 23 years coming up. 9 kids, been good. Plan to be with that woman all the way. To the one who's with the third woman. I'm not professing, but I'm saying if you're clean in Jesus, you've repented, you've responded, I don't think I'm any better than you are. I really don't. If you'll respond and humble yourself, God can't hold Himself back from humility. The two most wicked kings in the book of in the Old Testament is Ahab and Manasseh. Those guys are the wickedest guys. Both of them repent at the end of their life, and God can't help Himself. He starts releasing blessing on them. God loves the humble. He loves the humble, and He'll restore to you and give you grace for where you're at right now. Sardis, number 5, to the one who conquers, you'll be clothed with white garments, and I'll never blot his name out from the book of life. There's going to be security for him who conquers in this life. Number 6, Philadelphia, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I'm going to set up my kingdom globally in the worship, and I'll make him a pillar. Never shall he go out of it, and I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of my city, the New Jerusalem. You'll be intricately involved in the operation of my priestly kingdom on the earth. You want to be part of that. You want to be part of that leadership team. You want to be on that team, I'm telling you, because it's going to be glorious. Revelations chapters number 7, last one. Revelations, to the one who conquers, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. Think about that. Think about that. To the one who overcomes, I just picture myself with my dad when I was little and tried to scoot in, and patience is always crawling up trying to get her little bottom squeezed in on the chair I'm on. She wants to sit right there on daddy's throne. That has some ramifications. Anyway, I would grant to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat with my father on his throne, which is what it's talking about is not position. It's talking about that co-ruling. Jesus is the right hand of majesty, and I'm going to be, you know, ruling and reigning with him, and so are you if we overcome, if we conquer, if we live in this life. People that are ambivalent about Jesus and casual, they don't overcome, I'm telling you. We need to pray that they get revelation. They get seriousness about this life. Every hour and every day is part of your assignment on planet Earth. That's an investment. It's the ultimate investment program. How you deal with your wife, your body, your tongue, your money, it's the ultimate investment. 401ks will wipe away. Wall Street will go away, but listen, what you've done, nothing's hidden. Nothing's hidden, and it will bear fruit, and we want to be the overcomers on that day. So I want to give you the compassion of the Lord, but the severity of the Lord all at the same time, and call you to stewardship in your life. Listen, our generation, mine and the one under me, oh my, we have got to get over living by what feels good. Living by, I'll be good in my marriage when it fulfills me. Are you kidding me? Then you don't, as a disciple, get what your marriage is about. Your marriage is about a testimony about Jesus and the church. Your marriage is a sermon. And you live in your marriage not because that person treats you good. You live in it wholeheartedly as an act of faith to your king. Listen, Amy, fairly lovable. Fairly lovable. She has her days, though. Think about me. Fairly lovable. I have more not good days. Amy, though, is to endure in our marriage, and I'm to endure in that marriage primarily for the sake of Jesus, not for the sake of how we feel, not for the sake of the mood that day, all right? Those are powerful, powerful moments. We are, excuse the phrase, somebody else came up with this, we're training to reign right now. You're not waiting for the ministry. Brother and sister, you're in it. Your life is it. I don't know what you're doing, whether you're going to go to Africa or you're going to go to India or you're going to go to the post office and deal with workers. I'm telling you, it's a big deal how we overcome in the middle of all that because it endures through until the future. I want to give you a couple things. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to this to be encouraged of how you can be an overcomer. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive, listen, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace? Ugh. That's in Jesus. He's the package of the abundance of grace. And the free gift of righteousness, look at the phrase, everyone, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You can reign in this life. I'm so brokenhearted when I do counseling. I know it's part of the what we're doing in discipling stuff. But when life is reigning over people, you're like, you're a slave to life. You're a slave to busyness. That's not your ordained place. You can reign over your schedule. You can reign over life. You can reign over trouble if you're a partaker of the abundance of the grace of God. This is the will of God for you, to rule and reign in life. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, as is written, for your sake all day long we're facing trouble. 37, no. In all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, trouble, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are manifest conquerors. The Lord has given us, for I am convinced that neither life nor death or angels, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. You're having nothing new. I do talk to people, they go, they feel like they're the only one that's getting tempted like that. I'm like, are you kidding me? There's nothing new on the planet. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He'll always provide what, everyone? A way of escape that you may be able to endure it. If you, believer, succumb to temptation, then you, believer, have said no to the provided way of escape that God has given you. That's just the deal. And you need to have good, this is good news. This is good news. Some people think, I don't have a way out. I don't have a way out of this addiction. Yes, you do, because God's not a liar. Now, you may need others around you to help you find that way out, all right? But God has always provided a way of escape for every temptation. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Brothers and sisters, Jonathan, come on up here. I need some of the team. I need the whole team. You're called to be overcomers. You've got the provision to be overcomers. You need to make a deliberate decision that you're going to be the overcomers. Your very life is this first assignment to where it goes forward into the next age. Listen, we must rule over fear. We must rule over lust. We must rule over pride. We must. Right now, we must do it. These are the enemies. If we can't beat these enemies, there's no way you can endure the tribulation and the enemies that are coming and rule with Jesus in His kingdom forever. So I want to encourage you today to stir your hearts up to this reality. You can reign in life through Christ Jesus. And it is the overcomers who get the reward. There is no class system in the body of Christ. You don't look at Spencer and go, he's a frothing, passionate Jesus freak. You know? He's different than this guy over here who's just kind of casual about it, lives his life, and he shows up for church every Sunday. There should be no classes. I'm not saying everybody has to be like Spencer, but I'm saying everybody's got to deal with Jesus like Spencer does. Spencer's dealing with Jesus. He's obeying and living by faith. That's what we want. That's what we need. It's going to look different for all of you. But I want to encourage you today and not be discompassionate. You may feel overwhelmed by temptation, overwhelmed by trial, overwhelmed by stuff trying to conquer you, but you need to have hope today that you can overcome. He's ordained you to be more than conquerors. He's supplied it by His Holy Spirit. All He's waiting on is for you to decide. You to decide. If you live in a I'll never get out mentality, listen, or you live in a victim mentality, all these people are my problem, you're never ever going to get free. You've got to decide that you've got such a great God, He can free you no matter how bad you think you are, which you do, or no matter how bad you think everybody else is, which they sometimes are, but you've got a great God who can split seas, He can make water come from rocks, and He can do miracles. And He's promised to help you overcome. Let's all stand.
You have a song. A song we can sing. Literally sing. I need a song.
We're gonna just in these last 2 minutes, we're going to sing. I had a sister come up to me very burdened that we should have an altar call, that we should open up. And what we're going to do, we're just in 2 minutes going to sing this song. I'm going to pray. Listen, please, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not born again, you've not made the terms of peace, you've not trusted in Christ for your righteousness, trust in Him today. Trust today, please. I'm pleading with you. This is not an optional religion. I'm trying to get you ready for a global takeover. I want you to rule and reign with the King forever. I'm pleading. Look at me. I'm pleading with you. I don't need more members at New Life. We need less people facing destruction. We want you to receive the love of Jesus. This is a good King. He's a good King and He's died for you. Do not delay. Don't say, later I'll do it. Secondly, if you're living a lukewarm life, you've known the Lord in the past, and you say, well, that was the good old days, or that's when I was with that group, and I can't do it. Listen, please annihilate excuses. And today, rededicate your life back to Jesus. Rededicate back. I'm trusting You. You're the one that can help me overcome. I'm not going to waste my life on just laziness and selfishness. Come to Jesus today. We would love, you can do that right where you are. We would love to pray for you. If some of you want to just pray for other people and use this altar, we don't talk about that much, but we want to open that up, all right? But let me pray, and then we'll sing, and then I'll come back and I'll close this, okay? Please pray for everyone in the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for Your deliberate call to come to You. I thank You that it's that radically simple to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus with all of our hearts, to trust Him for salvation, to trust Him for reviving, to trust Him to lift us up out of our problems. I pray that You would have a people that would have a childlike faith and that would fully trust You today. Holy Spirit, give us grace to make this a marked day in our history where we choose to follow You, Jesus. We're going to sing one more verse. Just make a deliberate decision. You can come here, you can go there, you can be there, go to someone else. The altar is everywhere. But please, give us a moment here. Focus in on these words. Let's sing them, and let's pray. Go ahead.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness shown to us radically through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the lovers of Jesus in this room, your church. I thank you for decisions that were made this morning, all through the service and here at the end. We pray for blessing upon those. And Lord, we just thank you that you've called us to be more than conquerors and that we can reign in life. Lord, bless and strengthen your church this week. Let them be closer to you than they've ever been. We pray for a reviving of their abiding life in Christ. And we trust you to do the work that only you can do in the human heart. We love you, we praise you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.